Let's go to, we're still in, we're, no, we're now in, let's go to John, I mean Mark, excuse me, Luke 14. We were in 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and child and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's what we spent the last few days on. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or if you didn't understand something?
Well, this is interesting that you're supposed to hate your life, but you're supposed to love yourself. Two different avenues.
Well, it's two different lives.
Now, I'm bringing it out because I think it's got some merit that you love yourself, but you hate your life that draws you away from the mystery.
Well, you hate your life whether you're in the mystery or not, because you are the evil one. You love Jesus Christ in you. That's the only place that love is.
Yeah.
All right?
At the risk of doing the snake thing, how does honor thy father and thy mother, you know, come into this?
Well, the scriptures make that very clear.
Okay, make it clearer to me.
Your only father is God, and your only mother is in Jerusalem.
I should have thought of that.
Call no man on earth father. Call no woman on earth mother.
The law and the scriptures are always a type in the physical and then in the spiritual. So, but in this case, the type of honor thy father and thy mother really isn't, the physical isn't correct.
Well, it's manifested in the flesh, that's its purpose. So that you can see the Spirit.
Like the law always is.
Right. The law, the purpose of the law is, it's the law is spiritual. That's what, you understand?
Yeah.
But the whole mystery of antagonism, what sanctification is the manifestation of that mystery in our flesh. We live it. We don't just talk about it.
We live it by the power of God, not because we've read.
No, we live it because we're dead, and the only one that lives is Christ, and he cannot sin. But we resurrect ourselves whenever we use our mind.
Again, we live it because of him, not because we're trying to do it. The old man.
But the again, the, if you're not doing it, there's it's the evidence that you've resurrected yourself.
And there you're trying to live it.
No, you're trying to get by. You're trying to get away with not living it.
Well, religion.
I know, but if you have a laissez-faire view where, well, my Christ is my life and he's perfect and then I go do everything else, that's what the Pharisees are. You see, because they've separated their life, from natural life, from their spiritual life.
Yeah. And so in their natural life, they live trying to perform the law.
No, in the natural life, that's, again, our job is to come through all of it to see that the only thing we do in any life, part of our life is faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's sin if it's sin because it's of the evil one.
But that isn't something we do.
Of course it is. We repent from everything.
It's what he is, and in our repentance, that is faith.
But if you repent and then continue doing it, that's not repentance.
And repent again.
Well,
I mean, this is the borderline between doing the scriptures.
No, it's
and the life of Christ in you, who is the scripture.
No, it's the borderline between whether you've died or whether you're still trying to live. That's all. That's the only borderline. If you're alive, then you're walking, and then you're double-minded. If you have the mind of Christ, which is total emptiness, then all the manifestation is true.
Yeah, you're walking in faith, but it's not you, it's him. It's nevertheless I live, yet not I.
Yeah, but if your life isn't matching the scriptures, then you're kidding yourself.
So then
you've kept yourself alive.
He's not that effective if you say that.
No, it's his humility. Hear me. It always comes back to his humility. He will not occupy where you are. He lets that happen until the repentance is complete. And if we, as we saw yesterday in all those hate scriptures in Isaiah, I mean, you know, it's.
What do you mean repentance is complete?
Then you've abandoned yourself totally.
Sounds a little time infested here.
No, it's either time or no time.
Okay. So then repentance, at some point we assume we get it right, or that?
No, he alone gets it right when we are gone.
So he's repenting or we're repenting?
If you're using your mind for any reason, then you resurrected the evil one. Or he's resurrected himself in the guise of you.
The one thing that I've been able to work out in the last several years is that I need to repent a bunch of times every day. If I don't mean it, then that would be a reason for this continual repentance of, you know, that doesn't really do any good because it was never God in the first place. But my question is, if I have to repent again 5 more minutes from now, did that mean that the first one wasn't valid or not?
No, it just means that you're being, the mystery is being tested in you, is being proven in you.
Okay, so that all I'm trying to get at is that
repentance.
I've heard the same thing over and over again, and on one side it should be once and forever, and I know that's bullshit, and on the other side it should be once and forever. And that apparently is impossible for me to do. I mean,
well,
Gary's saying that you repent once is good forever, and you call that laissez-faire. And you say you repent once is good forever because you're dead to yourself, but I resurrect myself constantly.
Well, then the repentance is, the test is whether or not there's going to be anything that can cause you, that gives breath to the evil one.
Not all I'm trying to say is that it shouldn't be unexpected, at least for me, that I have to repent 70 times, 7 times per day, as you know, the thing that Peter said. I realize it was a silly example, but I've latched on to that so that I understand I'm supposed to repent all day long.
The minute you're aware of yourself, the minute you're using either the tools of the world or the tools of Babylon, that's repentance. The minute you're doing something that's not in faith. Faith is abandonment, total abandonment of self, and an abhorrence for your own mind, a hatred of your own mind, because there's nothing that can come from your mind, but the works of the devil. He is the evil one. He is 666. He is the instead of Christ. And you do that because you think you have toil, you have labor, you have to do something. And that's why if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil or sees toil as necessary, then your whole body is darkness, and even the light that is in you is dark. You're kidding yourself. The promises of God go to the seed. It's all about the that's what mortify means. Mortify doesn't mean you're trying to die. It means you've seen your death. and it becomes very easy for you to recognize when that death is manifested as when the evil one, you can see it.
The zombie comes back, right?
And every time that happens, the garment is spotted by the flesh. And sometimes you don't even have on the right garment in the first place. But the predicate of Christianity is your death. But if the use of your mind comes into the picture, it's the default position to go back. If anything that is not of faith arises, then it only has one possible source. The evil one has resurrected himself. Is that clear?
Yeah.
There's no other possibility.
Now, all I was saying is it's no great big surprise that you have to repent multiple times per day.
Right, because the death has to... That's go to Romans 12.
Right. In me, I find my repentance to be very real. Why would I ever find my rebellion to be pathetically real too?
Romans 12. Well, let's start. As usual, when we study Romans 12, we have to start a little bit further because he's got a therefore there. I beseech you therefore, brethren. So therefore it refers back to something else. Start in verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. He's talking about the Jews. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now, in other words, and you are showing mercy. This is why it says to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Your mystery, let's go on. That will take me all day. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a contradiction in terms. A living sacrifice, a sacrifice is always has a death. So therein is the mystery revealed. It's your death, his life. Holy. The only one that's holy is Jesus Christ. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the highest that reason can take you. That's what reasonable service. And service is a word for the service of the priest in the temple. It's the highest you can go is to present your body a living sacrifice. That means you are saying that I have died. I am dead. I see my death. And I'm presenting this vessel as Christ himself. He's the living sacrifice. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The highest that reason can take you. and be not conformed to this world, this ion, this zeitgeist, of whatever age, whatever time it is. There's nothing about you that's conformed to it. That you be transformed, and the word is literally transfigured, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind. The renewing. And that word is anakinesis. And it means a conforming to that which was, is, and will be. That means conforming to truth. The only thing that it conforms to is that which is not dependent on time, place, or circumstance. You're presenting, be not conformed to the world. Anything else is being conformed to the world. That you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's, the test has happened in you. The good and the perfect will of God is manifested in you. And the test is to see whether or not you will ever reach the point of the mind of Christ, the total and complete emptiness, the void, so that the channel is clear between you and the Father and Christ. So you can say, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. That's what living by faith is, and that's the fruit of the renewal of your mind. That you would have the mind of Christ. And then that's tested to see if there's anything that can bring you back into the picture. It's tested by things like happened this morning. It's tested by suffering. It's tested by pain. It's tested by unbelief. It's tested by everything. Until there is no possibility of you ever leaving faith. Remember, faith is a verb. It's not a noun. And it's an active verb.
I don't agree with that.
What?
I don't agree with that. It's a verb.
Faith isn't a verb?
It's a noun also.
When?
Because it's a person. Faith is the
person. Well, that's fine. But
But
I'm talking about in manifestation in you, faith is active.
In both senses, I believe.
I'm just talking about our walk.
But that's important. Those two definitions are critical because your walk is of faith, but faith is him.
No, our walk is of his faith, not ours.
Exactly.
And so that means you have abandoned self. You've never once used your mind.
Then you can't use it to be faith in faith. You've abandoned it. You're dead.
And if you use your mind, if you use your mind, if you return to cause and effect, if you return to the principles of the world, then you have the evil one is resurrected and he will take the lowest seat. Christ goes back into the prison that you originally had him in.
Okay. But that's off the topic.
No, it's not. It is critical to the topic.
Where is the faith of Christ manifest?
In faith, abandonment of self.
Correct. So in that abandonment, it's his life and yours isn't worth mentioning.
But if it's his life, then he's... He'll never return to cause and effect. He'll never return to the principles of the world. He'll walk only by faith. That's his mind. That's all he can do.
Right.
He can't deny himself.
And that position of faith is in constant fellowship, communion with God, and that's why he...
But it's only constant communion if you have the mind of Christ. Which is total emptiness.
We're talking about the fact that you do repent. You have the mind of Christ. And you
have the mind of Christ if you live by his faith only.
Yeah.
If you return to your mind, then you've resurrected the evil one.
Well, he's resurrected himself. But you've allowed it.
You might go with it.
But the point is, there's nothing. You're not conformed to anything, any cause, any system, any way of living in this world. That's why you will be hated of all men. Because your very life will reveal their unbelief. They're running around thinking, oh, I've given my life to Christ, everything's good. That's why we have all these weird, you know, we have things like this prosperity gospel, or, you know, all these idiots in politics, or, you know, our Christian businessmen, or, you know, on and on. The end, it's endless.
I perceive something that if you use that statement as a justification for anything, that's proof that you're actually trying to use Christ and not dying to yourself.
Right. You're saying you're continuing your life and you're putting Christ's name on it.
Yeah, I just thought that, you know, that I realize this isn't any kind of great revelation, because I've never believed that all these, you know, Benny Hinn and people like that really can claim, you know, to be believers. But I can see that if I use the statement that my life is Christ, if that in any way justifies, you know, whatever I'm doing, then I just kind of prove that it wasn't.
Right. That's the whole point. If you're living by something other than faith.
And by that standard, I understand that faith is a verb, because the alternative is to use some other verb to justify your life.
Right. And you, but you justify your rebellion by putting Christ's name on it, mm-hmm. just as this prosperity gospel does.
So it's an anti-verb. Because if you're using any other verb, then you're not, obviously don't have faith, or you wouldn't be using another verb.
Right. Okay, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the whole point of the transfiguration, the only way to the transfiguration, which is the ascension, the only way is you're gone. Right. Well, it's because at baptism your mind was buried.
It appears that if this was the walk of Christ, then his mind wasn't much different than anybody else's mind.
Until the baptism, his mind was the same. Otherwise, his death and birth and death and suffering would not be any have any merit. That's why he took upon him the form of a man. And he completed the way.
Even after his baptism, he still walked in his mind.
Well, right. After his baptism, it was the only, as in, there's only two instances where his mind came back into play. Let's look at him.
Garden of Gethsemane.
Well, let's look at John 12. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the hour. Father, glorify thy name. So his mind convinced him everything was troubled again. You got it? And he said, what shall I say? What he said was, for this came I into the world.
This is where his senses are exercised in the sign of good and evil.
Okay, let's go to... let me see which one to go to real quick.
I have to go get glasses. That's all there is to it.
Where did we go?
That's what I'm trying to figure out. Let's go to Matthew 26. Let's start verse 36. Then cometh Jesus, and again, this is within hours after the first one, where he said, Father, my soul is troubled. Okay, then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So those, as far as I know, those are the only two times that he paid any attention to his mind or emotions from after his baptism. And they're understandable, but we can understand it because that's part of what he went through that we have no awareness of. I have a sense of it because I can sense what has happened to me and all these times that I'm in my screwed up life when I was in prison in Damascus, Syria, and held hostage in Lebanon, the pain I've suffered here. I mean, but that's minuscule compared to what happened to him and what he was aware was happening. And you got to hear this. He, by returning to self for any moment, he could have, with a flip, the slip of his finger, he could have destroyed everything in Hades and had no suffering. But he went there, not in his power, but only in his obedience. And that's mind-bending.
Yeah.
Now, from our perspective, if those were the only two times that the scripture records he ever used his own mind after his baptism. It was always, I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. I do nothing originating in his mind as Son of Man. No, that is the way. That is the truth. That is the life. That is sanctification. That is peace. That is all. No. God has chosen us to be vessels of that life with the singular purpose of creating this mystery called the bride. Now, and it's clear. Many, many, many places in the scriptures. That's why it keeps talking about take no thought, abandon yourself, deny yourself. Take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Because our only way that this way, truth, and life can be manifested in us is the emptiness. And again, this is that double-edged sword. In a nanosecond, if he rose in your rebellion, you'd be wiped off. You'd be post-hostis. Understand? But in his grace, He allows us to see the need for emptiness only, emptiness only, emptiness only, emptiness only. The same as his walk. You can't, there's no way you can justify as a believer the using of your mind. There's no way. I've tried. I tried every possible way to justify it. It can't be done. Because I worshiped my mind. That was the only thing that I thought about me that had any value. But it turned out to be just a punk, a dirty, filthy.
Great matter.
It was just common, ordinary flesh. There was nothing outstanding about it. There was nothing even worthy of giving it one second of importance. But every once in a while, if the need gets greatest, if the pain is that really intense, you know, I'm tempted to sell Pete out just so I can give it a minute of peace.
Reckon he's worth very much.
Probably, yeah.
But I have never done it.
Okay.
But the more subtle parts are the using of your mind to do your work. Right now, you know, Trinity Foundation, we always have no money. We've never had any money. But again, we're back again with no money. And every place that I've gone for, I mean, I've just, and I used to be a number one fundraiser. Now, I always say something that screws it up. But my point is if I can't live by faith alone, then my life would deny what I teach. I have to repent every time I'm tempted to do something. Anytime I'm tempted to return to cause and effect, I have to repent. And this is pretty big on my part, the idea of not being able to do anything to help. And that's not, nobody understands that. How can you understand that? Well, you can just raise a few million dollars and then you'll be okay. I can't.
That's not a vow.
No, it's faith. Faith is never returning to self for any reason.
You vowed, though, to never do it.
No, I didn't.
Merely Anthony made the vow.
I know I did, but it doesn't justify it. It doesn't justify it. There's nothing
but
about
you're
it.
Sticking to it, it sounds like.
No, I'm sticking to his faith.
You're just saying that.
Well, can you think of any other way faith would live?
You can deny the vow.
Well, I have. I don't have any. I've burned it a thousand times.
But you still proclaim it.
No, I don't proclaim the vow. I proclaim faith.
All right.
Faith alone.
Yeah, I don't think that's true, Kurt.
That's the fruit of the cross. It's my death.
If you say that's about it, okay. But I'm saying when you talk about it, you talk about it as a precious point in the past of disavowing, I'll never help myself again, or something like that.
Well, that's the first thing I had to happen when I was a believer. The takeaway was I could never help myself. But that's not anything to do with this. This is what the meaning of faith is. Not returning to self for any reason.
Yeah.
That's the meaning of faith. And I'm just saying to you that I've had that struggle.
Which struggle? The fundraising?
No, the returning to some aspect of the flesh for a bajillion of things. To use my mind for something. Like it's just stench now. You know, when I first was a believer and I tried to find all these churches. I mean, I went to all those churches finally trying to find a church. And every time, and sometimes it sounded good, and then the first time I started talking about how to,
cause and effect. I didn't even know about all this then. I'd get sick to my stomach and I'd have to leave. And that nauseousness returns in me if I think about using my mind for something. And this is, these are hard sayings. They're fearful. To never again return to that your mind would be totally divorced from it forever. That let that mind be of Christ be your only mind. And that mind is emptying constantly to the point of a vacuum, with those two exceptions. This became, you know, and we've talked about this many times, but one real quick, but a time when I was just out of my mind in pain, lying on the bathroom floor and my own waste material. And then this voice said, "Forgive me, Father, for not wanting to be delivered from pain." That changed something. That brought everything that I'd ever taught down to a molecular level in me. So, no, I have no doubt. I have not the slightest inkling of doubt that what I preach is true. I've challenged it against everything. I've challenged it against every scripture. I've challenged it against, I don't know how many speeches. And it's still scary.
Yeah.
Because to never again use your mind for anything... That's why it says that the scripture I was trying to think about yesterday was that one that talks about saying to yourselves and hymns and songs. And it's not just you. That's what happens internally in you. That's why my mind is always on one of John's songs, and you know that stupid one that I can't remember. "On Christ the solid rock I stand," that's what, but it's, that's what it always does. It doesn't, I don't, either that, it's either that or speaking in tongues. I don't think. I never have any idea what I'm going to say next. You know, that's just crazy. That's stupid from any standard. Anyhow, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test in you what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." That test can only happen in your abandonment of your mind. Amen?